Genesis 42, 1-38. This is a very strange chapter. Famine comes to Egypt, but famine spreads to that entire part of the world, and Canaan itself is afflicted. And Jacob urges his sons to go down to Egypt to fetch corn, having heard that there is corn in store in Egypt and on sale there. And so the 10 sons of Jacob go. Benjamin is kept at home, and of course Joseph, whom they think is dead, is already there as viceroy, president over Egypt. The brothers arrive. Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize him. There is a tremendous rigmarole now before the brothers are allowed to go home with corn. He accuses them of, Joseph accuses his brothers of spying. He acts deceitfully towards them. He utters oaths about Pharaoh, 14-16 of the verses in Genesis 42, and he puts them all in prison, but he relents and allows the 9 brothers to go home, keeping Simeon in prison as a deposit, as a guarantee that the brothers will return. The brothers go back, and the first evening they find in one sack the silver that they've paid. And then when they get home, they find they've all got their money back. They're amazed and staggered, of course. They can't understand it. It is incomprehensible. And Jacob, as usual with Jacob, he takes the pessimistic view, the black view. He's lost Joseph. He's lost Simeon. Now they want to take Benjamin. That's the only terms that the new ruler in Egypt will allow them to have corn. And Jacob can see nothing but darkness now before he dies. Now, what are we to learn from all this? I see here, in these amazing events, and they are amazing, these most unusual, I should almost say unique events, I see principles here which apply even today. I see God arousing sleepy sinners, awakening, convincing, convicting sleepy sinners. Let me explain what I mean. There is sin, there is deceit. Joseph is not perfect in this. He makes his oath in the name of Pharaoh and all the rest of it. I cannot exonerate Joseph altogether for what he does. But I do see here that God uses these strange events. God does move in mysterious ways his wonders to perform, without excusing sin, without justifying the sin in these characters. God uses these events to arouse men, and women too, to a sense of their sin. Let me explain. How did it all begin? Well, the immediate beginning of all this is that God sends this affliction. That's where the famine has come from. The famine is spread wide over these lands. It's not just poor farming in this place or that. It must be something to do with the climate. It must be something to do with the seasons. There is a tremendous dearth, and God is in that. God has sent that affliction. And of course, it's not just simply for this little time now. God is always driving on to the big purpose, and the big purpose is covenant history here. Israel as a nation, it's not a nation yet, Israel as a nation has to be delivered in the Exodus from Egypt. It has to cross the Red Sea after the Passover. It has to enter the wilderness of sin. It has to be given the law on Sinai. It has to enter Canaan. Why? Because Christ will be born, and he will bring in the new covenant. God has a tremendous purpose here in mind. But there's an immediate purpose here. These brothers need to be aroused to their sins. They have sinned years before. And their sin has died down, but God now arouses their conscience. 21 to 22, we've done wrong here. It's the sin of our brother. It's what we've done to him. Reuben says, well, I told you not to do it, and all the rest of it. They're squirming on the hook. They know now that they're accountable, and they feel it. There is an accounting. We have to give an account, and they have a sense of God here. Joseph gives them a sense of God. Verse 18. Verse 28. What is this that God has done to us? They're beginning to be awakened. You see, they were proud, but now they're humbled. They were asleep, but now they're aroused, they're alarmed, they're awakened. They were careless, but now they sense their sin. God knows how to reprove sinners, to convince sinners, to convict sinners. He knows how to make thoughtless sinners wake up. Now, this discourse I want to direct to the believer, to myself. God does this in my life, by strange events, by circumstances I can't explain. He brings home to me various matters that I need to know, sometimes to convince me of sin, to correct my behavior. Brother or sister, perhaps God is dealing with you in that very way at this moment. Strange events, but God is teaching you, arousing you, awakening you, making you see things that perhaps you would see in no other way. But my main thought in this discourse is the unbeliever. You're drifting into a lost eternity, into everlasting damnation where you will perish. And you're drifting there, you're sleepwalking there, you're carelessly going that way. I hope, and I've prayed, that this little discourse, that God will use it to awaken you. God knows how to humble the proud, to awaken the conscience, to stir the careless, to reprove, convince, convict. The Holy Spirit is given to convince of sin, and he uses strange events, and reminds of sins long since lost and forgotten in oblivion, as so we thought, but they come back again. The New Covenant makes this very clear. The full Bible makes this very clear. Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leads sinners to repentance. Do you know that? It was the goodness of God in awakening these men to their sense of sin. And if God convinces you of sin, my friend, your conscience is aroused. Don't grumble and grouse against God. Look upon his mercy. It's the goodness of God leading you to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, God is patient, long-suffering. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See the events in your life in this way. Look at Acts 9. Saul of Tarsus, stopped in his wild career, humbled, broken down by Christ. His life shattered, he thought. But it wasn't, it was made. He was plunging on to eternity outside of Christ, into everlasting damnation. And God, in his mercy, Christ opened his eyes, brought him to faith and repentance, and converted him. This is what I hope from this passage. Of course, it's Genesis 42, so we don't have the full revelation. I can now say, on the authority of God's word, found in the law, found in the prophets, but most clearly revealed in the gospel day, what can I say? Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his blood. The blood of Christ will wash you from your sins. The righteousness of Christ will present you faultless before his presence. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. I urge you to do it. If God arouses your conscience, if God stirs you, awakens you, turn to the Lord. Cry out for mercy. Close in with Christ. Don't run from him. But even if you are now listening to this, but still careless, still thoughtless, do not take pride and pleasure in that. You are in such an appalling condition. May God arouse you. May God awaken you. May he humble you and bring you to the place where you fall before Jesus Christ and cry out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross of Christ I cling. Not wooden things, but the blood and righteousness of Jesus. I urge you to do it, my friend. I hope this little discourse has been used of God and will be used of God to bring dead sinners to life, sleepy sinners to waken them, sinners going on the broad road to destruction, to bring them into the narrow way that leads to life, even to convict and convert sinners unto Jesus Christ, for the glory of the triune God. Amen.